Well, today, I have the pleasure of starting off our new teaching series for Lent, and it is on the Gospel of Luke, and Rachel's calling that the Gospel for Rebels and Outsiders. That's right. And the fun thing about starting this teaching series that Rachel developed and had intended on teaching the whole thing, except for the flu virus, had other plans, is that I get to set the tone today, and she gets to come and pick it up next week. Fix it! Woo! Maybe. Maybe not. We'll see. But this is the first Sunday of Lent. And Lent is a time of self-examination, reflection, repentance, fasting. I saw something on social media, it was a meme, and it said Lent, because extroverts can't have all the holidays. I liked it. But yes, we talk about self-examination, reflection, repentance, fasting. Fasting from something in order to make space to intentionally invite God in. Sometimes we choose to fast from things. I think we've all heard people giving up alcohol, sweets, social media. I'm giving up blank for Lent. Sometimes we fast from thoughts or behaviors. Earlier this month, Pope Leo addressed the Catholic Church with words that I think are important for all Christians. Let's see, he says, Lent invites us to place the mystery of God back into the center of our lives in order to find renewal in our faith and keep our hearts from being consumed by the anxieties and distractions of daily life. He encourages Catholics to allow the Word of God to touch their hearts, so that Lent may become a welcome opportunity to heed the voice of the Lord and renew our commitment to follow Christ. He speaks of fasting, and he stresses that fasting must be lived in faith and humility, and grounded in communion with the Lord. In this context, the Pope proposes a specific Lenten resolution that he says is a very practical and frequently unappreciated form of abstinence, that of refraining from words that offend or hurt our neighbor. He also says, let us ask for the grace of a Lent that leads us to greater attentiveness to God and to the least among us. He writes, let us ask for the strength that comes from the type of fasting that also extends to our use of language, so that hurtful words may diminish and give way to a greater space for the voice of others. Let us strive to make our communities places where the cry of those who suffer finds welcome, and listening opens paths towards liberation, making us ready and eager to contribute to building a civilization of love. Well, for the next 7 weeks, we are going to be exploring the Gospel of Luke. And in each story that we talk about, we will see how Jesus centers the outsider, brings comfort to those overlooked, to those marginalized by society, with the gospel message of forgiveness, freedom, and belonging, and how this challenges the center of power. Now, Luke is a gospel full of stories showing ways that Jesus connected with people for who one reason or another just didn't quite belong. So throughout this Lent, we are going to explore these different stories of groups of people or kinds of people, rebels and outsiders, that Jesus connected with. And since Lent is that season of self-reflection, I think it's a good way that we begin to do that internal work of helping us to love others more. Growing in knowledge and love of God and love of one another. That's the whole point, right? They're a package deal. You can't have one without the other. So our first story today is kind of a setup for the whole series. At least I think it is. We'll see. Anyway, we're going to start in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. And this is beginning, towards the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. It's the call of Levi. If we were reading the story from the Gospel of Matthew, it would be the call of Matthew. But we are in Luke, so it's Levi. I don't make the rules, I just read it. So here we go. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at a table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of God for us. And we respond, "Thanks be to God." So here we are, towards the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He has called the fishermen. He has healed a leper. He has just left the house where the friends lowered the paralyzed man down to be healed. He walks out and sees this tax collector and does something so shocking. He goes to him and calls him to be part of his ministry. This Jewish man who chose to work for the oppressive emperor of Rome. Now, tax collectors, nobody liked them except the emperor. They were given the job to collect money. They made a deal with the emperor: "I will collect this much money for you." But they were free to collect as much as they could. And they would keep the profits. So they exploited their people for profit. They weren't just unliked. They were despised. And Jesus says to one of those, "Follow me." And I'm sure people watching were like, "What in the world?" And Levi doesn't just quietly get up and follow him, which he does leave his job and he does follow Jesus. And that's a whole different sermon in itself for another time. But he doesn't just quietly follow, he throws a party. And he invites all the people that would hang out with him, which are other tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus joins them. He goes and he sits at their table and he eats. And in this culture, eating wasn't just casual. It was fellowship. It was friendship. It was solidarity. To share a table was to share yourself. And there were a lot of rules about what to eat and who to eat with. So the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they're furious. They grumble. They complain. They ask the disciples, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But let's stop for a moment and think. Can we sympathize or maybe empathize with these Pharisees? Before we try to make them the villain in the story, let's be honest. Now, these are our people who had worked hard to honor God. They followed the rules. They stayed faithful. They gave. They showed up. They tried their best to live the way that God expected them to live. And meanwhile, these tax collectors made their wealth by exploiting people. If I'm honest, I completely understand their frustration. I think sometimes we might feel we're the ones trying. We're here. We show up. We serve and we try our best to live Christ-like lives. And maybe we wonder, why does the church spend so much time and money on people that aren't here? On people that don't show up. People that will never show up. You don't have to answer this, but does it ever feel like we care more about the people that aren't in the seats than those of you that are? If so, that's a completely valid and human response. I don't think the Pharisees were crazy. I think they were protective. But then comes Jesus' answer. And I almost would like to be a fly on the wall, because if you notice, the Pharisees asked the disciples, why are y'all doing this? And I like to think that Jesus was like, because... Like, they weren't talking to Jesus when they asked this, but Jesus answers, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, if I'm here to call people back to God, I need to be where people are far from God. And I think I tend to forget this. I always read scripture, and I can't help it. I usually read scripture through a lens of this post-Easter Jesus with all of the transformation that that brought on. But we're not there yet. The veil in the temple is still intact. There are barriers to being close to the presence of God. And here, Jesus is radically welcoming some of those that are furthest from the religious center. And friends, that is still radically good news for us. For anyone in this room or watching online who has made major mistakes in your life. Anyone carrying guilt or shame. Anyone who does or has ever felt unworthy. For anyone who has ever believed, I'm not good enough. Jesus says, you're my kind of person. You are the reason I'm here. And the table is set. Won't you join me? There's also another message here. For those of us who have been around church long enough to feel like we belong. For those of us who don't think we've really done anything that bad, I will completely lower my hands. For those of us who quietly feel that maybe we deserve a little more attention or recognition for the work we've done, Jesus welcomes us and gently challenges us as well. Perhaps you are healthy, he implies. Or perhaps you're not as healthy as you think. And friends, I think that maybe the difference between the tax collectors and the Pharisees is not as big as we want it to be. We all need mercy. Every one of us needs mercy. In this story, Jesus is obliterating those insider-outsider lines. He's erasing the categories of good enough and not good enough. The line between those who have enough faith and those who are lacking in faith. The line between those who are trying and those who are not trying. The line between those who are generally living Christ-like lives and those who are never going to try. And I think Jesus is telling us that the lines that we like to draw of who's in and who's out just don't exist. And the good news, my friends, is that the gospel does not operate on a sliding scale of worthiness. And here's where it can get a little uncomfortable. Because Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, was not just personally sinful. He participated in and benefited from systems that exploited the poor. Now, Jesus did not pretend that exploitation was okay. He did not excuse injustice, but he also did not abandon the exploiter. He went to the table, and in doing so, he did something powerful. He disrupted both exclusion and oppression. And this reminds me of Rachel's message this past Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, if you all were here. If not, hear this. She reflected on Isaiah chapter 58. I'm going to read just verses 3 through 7. So you've got the people, and they're kind of upset. And they say, "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast," this is God, "behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, that you only fast to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and say in a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own flesh?" So what fasting are we doing? Is it for our own benefit? Rachel shared some words from Rabbi Sam Rose, who we had the honor to meet a few weeks ago at a conference, who, in reference to verse 7, where it says, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry?" said that the Hebrew word for bread is lehem. It's a beautiful word, but it has a jagged edge. It shares a root with the word that also means war, battle, conflict. There's a great 19th century commentator, Rabbi Samson Hirsch, that suggests that at its core, this word for bread, this lehem, represents the very struggle for existence. And when Isaiah calls us to break bread with the poor, he isn't suggesting that we merely perform an act of charity or hand out a simple meal. He's demanding that we enter into their struggle. To break bread is to break the barriers that leave some poor and some with plenty. The legal obstacles, the inequity, the systemic problems, the scoundrel laws that block a human from experiencing their own dignity. It's a call to dismantle the struggle itself. So Rachel offered that instead of the traditional fast days, the fast that I choose, says God, is a whole new way of life that takes into account not just our relationship with God, but our relationship with all of our neighbors. The fasting acceptable to God is a daily fast from domination, a daily fast from blaming others, from evil speech, self-satisfaction, entitlement, and blindness to one's privilege. It's not enough just to do the ritual acts or pious acts of love towards God if they don't transform our heart towards love of neighbor. So I ask you to think. If Jesus were here in the city of Louisville, where would he go? Who would he eat with? Whose house would he go into that would make you really uncomfortable? Because, friends, if God never makes us uncomfortable, we're not paying attention. Following in Christ's footsteps means more than just nice words like all are welcome. They are important words, but they can't stop there. Following in Christ's footsteps means that we advocate for fair housing because people matter. That we work against predatory systems because exploitation dishonors God. That we care about criminal justice reform because redemption is real. That we listen to marginalized voices, not just tolerate them. That we invest money not only in ourselves, but in communities that have been continually and historically excluded. Jesus didn't just preach repentance. He created communities where former exploiters and the exploited can sit at the same table. That's restorative justice. That's transformation. So I ask, who are today's tax collectors? Today's tax collectors would be those profiting off predatory systems, those participating in unjust structures, and those benefiting from inequity. And who would today's oppressed and outsiders be? The incarcerated, the undocumented, the unhoused, the addicted, the marginalized based on race, economic status, or past mistakes. And friends, if we follow Jesus, we can't just invite these individuals to the table. We have to confront the systems that create tax collectors and outsiders in the first place. So here's the fun part. Here's what Lent's all about, the self-reflection. So what needs to change in us? What assumptions do we carry about who belongs? What parts of our heart still divide the rooms that we're in? Where are we more concerned with protecting comfort than expanding the table? And where are we benefiting from systems that harm others? Not are we, but where are we? Because we are. Jesus invites all of us to sit down and eat. And if we sit at that table long enough, we will be changed. It'll soften the Pharisee in us. It'll heal the Levi in us. And it will send us back out into the world to build tables, not walls. Today, the question for the church is not who deserves a seat. But the question is, will you follow Jesus to the tables that make us uncomfortable? Because the gospel is not just about personal forgiveness or personal salvation. It's about a new kind of community where mercy triumphs over judgment, dignity is restored, systems are challenged and changed, and where there is grace upon grace upon grace. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious God, the one who repairs what is broken. I thank you for your faithful love made evident in your Son, Jesus. Pray that you will help us by your Spirit to live lives of true repentance. And help us understand that you do not just call us to turn away from sinful lives, but that you also call us to become co-laborers with you in this work of restoration, redemption, and resurrection. God, we love you. We give you our hearts. We open our hearts to you to help us see where we might need to change, where you might be leading us that is uncomfortable. And by your Spirit, may you give us the courage to be uncomfortable. And we pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.